Quietly go before the Lord and know that He is God. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it's amazing that You love us and You've loved us before eternity past. Your grace was given to us before the foundation of the world. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that You do not treat us as our sins deserve, that You offer us an east-west forgiveness that has no end. May we rejoice in the goodness and just come to You when we are weary and heavy laden, because we know that You alone are the source of our rest. And may it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
You know, sometimes, man, we get caught up in the doing rather than the being. And oftentimes we just think that we have to do something and just wonder what the Lord's doing around us. You know, to help us understand the magnificence of a sovereign God and what He's been doing here in the 18 years that we've been meeting, I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that the Lord really is in control of what's going on here. It's really not about us. And to give you an illustration of that, there are things going on behind the scenes in this world that a sovereign God controls that you and I have no idea about. But now and then, He comes along in His mercy and He just gives you a little glimpse of what He's doing. And these are little words of encouragement. Sometimes you just need a word of encouragement when you're in the weariness of life. And Dick Johnson and I just had one occur here recently that I want to have Dick share with you, because it really shows this, that God really is in control of Friday men's group. It's not us. It's not Sig. It's not me. It's not Bishop Rogers or anybody else. We're just the vessels. But a sovereign God is behind all the things that we're doing. And this is a significant time that we're together, man. Dick, would you just tell us about that, please?
I was just sharing with Bruce this morning that we had hired 2 years ago a site manager. Vision, and he lived in Wisconsin with his family and came down to Pittsburgh, and they had not relocated. And one of the reasons why he moved down to Pittsburgh was his mother was dying. And so he moves down, takes a job, and his mother dies in the first month that he's here. And then his daughter had a pregnancy out of wedlock. So she was up in Wisconsin, and he was down here, and his wife was going back and forth. So he just had a lot of burdens that he was dealing with. And I was talking with him a couple days ago, and he resigned. And matter of fact, yesterday, he was leaving to go back. But I had invited him to this men's group. And maybe 2 or 3 months after he got down here, he started coming, and he had shiny head as well. So he used to sit right over in this area, right over here. His name is John Galanda. So I was talking to him yesterday, and he said, you know, Dick, it was a really difficult 2 years, and I really thought the Lord was bringing me down to Pittsburgh to work for World Vision. I thought that was a piece of the equation. And then I thought by being able to take care of my mother who was dying, that was really the reason that God was bringing me down here. And then his family situation kind of created real challenges. He said, but you know, the reality of it was, as I was thinking back and praying about it, was I really did not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'd been going to church for 30 or 40 years. But coming to this new Bible study, coming to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, and maturing in my faith, he said, I have matured in the last year and a half more than I had in the past 30 years. He had tears coming down his eyes. I had tears coming down mine. We just hugged each other and said, you know, this was God's sovereign plan him to be in a fellowship of men and grow in his faith, and God, you know, was maturing him in his faith. And I said, John, I want you to keep in touch with me. He said, well, I've got bravemen.org, and I'm going to listen to bravemen.org every week. But just to hear what God is going to be doing in his life, wow, with his family, and with the community that he's going back to in Wisconsin. But it was just a great encouragement. I was sharing that with Bruce this morning. So, men, thank you, because you are the body of fellowship that has brought him along as well. So appreciate it. Thank you.
I'm just so grateful that it's not up to us. It's really not up to us. One of the great freeing truths that I learned years ago is that I really can't make a difference. When you realize that you really can't make a difference is when you're really free then just to trust the Lord in his sovereign grace to do what he's going to do, and we don't have to know about it. Let me just take us to Psalm 143. Please turn there with me. I want to read this to us. Just as we go into our time of question and answer, this is based upon our Q&A today, is based upon our understanding that we need to ask ourselves the question every time we come into the presence of the Lord through the scripture. We know that we're always in his presence because he is omnipresent, but when we come into his presence in a special personal way through the scripture, our response needs to be very simply this: what am I going to do about what I just learned? That's why we want to have a Q&A today. Because we just finished a several-month series on union with Christ, where we discuss what it means to be in Christ, to have Christ in us, for us to be like Christ, and for us to be with Christ. Now, the real issue is, what am I going to do about the truths that we just learned from the Scripture? And that's why we want to have the Q&A. So when we open up the time for questions and answers this morning, this is not a time for us to figure out the eschatology of the second coming of the Lord, and is he going to come next Thursday at 4 o'clock, or is it going to be Monday at 2? We don't know that. We just want to ask ourselves a question related to, what am I going to do about my understanding of what it means to be in Christ? And to do that, I just want to take us to Psalm 143 to prepare our hearts for a time of worship. Let us hear the word of the Lord. So Psalm 143, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. May God be pleased to open our eyes that we might behold him more clearly, even as we ask our questions and seek him for our answers through the scripture. May God be pleased to do so for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are like Christ. And we are with Christ. We've learned a lot in the last several months about those wonderful truths from scripture. What are you going to do about what you just learned. Perhaps it might be a question you might have on that subject matter that we might be able to help. There's a lot of resources we have here in this room. As I mentioned before, we have one of the best theological minds that I've ever come across in Bishop Rogers. He's been so faithful in being with us week after week. Take advantage of the brothers and sisters who are right beside you. The brothers, not sisters. Take solace in the brothers who are with you, because we've got a lot of resources. Let's just learn from one another. How may we help you grow in grace? Yes, Dick.
Bruce, following up on the question I asked you last week in terms of maturing as believers, I came across this week in some of the Bible study two words, discipline and discipleship. And it had a reference around discipline of being in the midst of believers in terms of fellowship, being disciplined in prayer, being disciplined in worship, being disciplined in the study of the Word. How in your life, in terms of that maturation process, of the discipline that you exerted in order to grow as a follower of Christ, can you share that with us?
Well, I'm not sure on the example of discipline per se, but there comes a time when you understand what obedience is. John 14, Jesus says it very clearly. If you love me, you're going to obey. So it all starts with a love relationship that we have in a personal way with the personal work of Christ. In other words, discipline is not something that I choose to do per se. It's really a desire that comes out of my knowledge of God's love for me and my love for Him. In other words, discipline basically is an expression of your love. And if you don't understand what God has done for you, you're not going to have that desire to give back to Him in a love response. Obedience is a love response. And that's why it's so important, and I don't mean to be ooey-gooey or mushy or wishy-washy when I say this, but there comes a time when you really have to fall in love with Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
You fall in love with Christ. In other words, He becomes the focus of all of your life existence, and you're totally focused upon that. That doesn't mean that when you're out on the golf course, you're thinking about Jesus all the time. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is your mindset changes. Remember the little card we gave you? Got to think, right? Everything in life starts with a feeling. Everything in life starts with a feeling. And we've got to take those feelings and learn to manage them. One of the ways in which we manage them is understanding this, how I know what God has given me. Therefore, my desire is to give back to Him in a love response. Discipline really is an expression of our love. It's an expression of our love for God. And the only way that I know to deepen my personal love for God and in my personal salvation relationship with Him is to be in the Scripture. It's to be in the Scripture, because that is God's primary means by which He reveals Himself to us. Let me just take you to a passage in Scripture to help us understand Dick's question about maturity. Now go to Colossians chapter 1. So what I'm saying is the desire to be disciplined is a love response in obedience. And the degree to which I understand how much God has loved me will be the degree to which I will have the desire to give back to Him by my personal discipline, which manifests itself in obedience. So there's this desire, do I really love Christ? Do I really love Christ? So how are you going to develop that love for Christ? Certainly, you need to put yourself in the positions where God exposes you to His grace. Remember, grace is God's resources at Christ's expense. The primary entity in which that happens is the church. And so we come together, and the church has many manifestations. This is an expression of the body of church. And so we come together on Friday. The desire is, hopefully, that we're going to develop a greater love for the person and work of Christ. As we do that, that gives us a greater desire to want to be obedient, to become more disciplined. And so then we discern the difference between the urgent and the important. The urgent things are what people want you to do. The important things are the things you know you should do. So what's the difference? A lot of people want me to do a lot of different things. But I just realize if I am guided and controlled by what they want me to do, I'm going to miss the important things. The important things are my developing my personal relationship to Christ. So that means there's certain things I can say, yes, I could do that, but I'm not going to do that because I need to do this. That's a love response. So the whole basis in my experience has been the degree to which I understand God's love for me, I manifest that back to Him by saying, now, what I'm going to do and the choices I make are an expression of my love for you. I think it really bases upon our really loving Christ singly and most importantly first. And so it's developing a love for Christ. Now, here's how we do that. One of the things that concerns me in our pragmatism in the church today is the difference between church growth and church expansion. Modernists who basically want to talk about methodology in ministry have basically defined church growth as numbers. I can take you to a church out in the West who has 36,000 members. They have 12,000 who worship on the Lord's Day. What happened to the 24,000 others? Where are they? Now you see, modernists would say that is church growth. I don't mean to single out somebody, but let me just give you Carl Jones's history. 10 years ago, started with 5 people and no church. Now they have about 140 members in a church. Their average attendance is somewhere above 130. Now, which is a better illustration of authentic biblical church growth? I would say it's Carl Jones's church rather than the church of 36,000. You see, we modernists in this world today have defined church growth strictly in terms of numbers. Here's the best church growth prayer we can have. And if you ever want to know how to develop your own relationship with the Lord, pray this prayer. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Now, in my mind, friends, that's the best church growth prayer you can pray because it has to do with maturity. Church expansion has to do with increased numbers. We saw that in the book of Acts. 3,000 were added at Pentecost. Why were they added? What was their response? It was a response to a sermon. You see, what we have now in our culture today is a response to pragmatism as opposed to a response to proclamation. What causes authentic general church growth, biblical church growth, is proclamation of the person work of Christ, and people are pricked to the quick and they respond to that, and their question is this: what shall we do? That should be our response to every sermon we ever hear, is what am I going to do about what I just learned? So for me, it's understanding the sufficiency of Scripture. What has really helped me in my own personal disciplines is realizing this: Scripture is sufficient for everything I'll ever need. I start with that premise. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to find every answer in my life that I have. Remember, the secret things belong to God. And so I don't look after the secret things. But I really trust the sufficiency of Scripture to help me manage my life and make those choices. So for me, Dick, the real issue has been twofold: the sufficiency of Scripture and realizing how am I expressing my love to Christ. I know that He loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How simple that is, but how powerful that is. How do I express that? For me, I have to go back to the sufficiency of Scripture and say, that's where I'm going to find out how to do it. Yes, please.
Bruce, I guess one thing that I think I've learned to be careful with is when you're reading Scripture, it's very easy for you to read something into it.
Oh, yes.
Rather than actually looking at the context and seeing what the original message was intended for and how it can apply to your life. Instead, you might be more tempted to try to apply it to a certain situation. Well, try to interpret it based on your personal circumstances.
Yeah, we can make Scripture fit anything we want. That's the danger. So we have to have what we would call a hermeneutic. which is the science of biblical interpretation. Basically, three things you want to look for. You want to look at the historical background. What's going on historically? Secondly, you want to look at the grammar, the verb tenses, the words, the six literary forms, causes and effects, repetition. You want to look for those things. And then thirdly, you want to look at the context. Where does this verse fit in the context of the whole passage, the whole book, and the whole Bible? Where does it fit? So those things can be very, very helpful in our understanding how we interpret the Scripture. So historical background, grammar, sentence structure, word meanings, and then lastly, context. Where does this verse fit in the context of everything else? Those things can be very, very helpful. Bishop, you want to add anything to that?
The only thing I'd add is that you have to read the whole of Scripture in the light of Jesus Christ as its center.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
If you haven't made that link, then you haven't understood what that passage contributes to your understanding of Christ and to your life.
Amen. Everything you look through the light of the image of the person and work of Christ, because that's what God is doing through us in the Scripture, revealing Christ in Him. That's why it's so important that you understand Christ in the Old Testament. One of the great courses I had a privilege of teaching several years ago in China to the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in China was Christ in the Old Testament. It was so wonderful just to see that the Old Testament really talks so much about the person and work of Christ. If you read it strictly looking at it under the nation of Israel, you miss the whole point. The whole point is Christ is in the Old Testament just as much as in the New Testament. So Bishop Rogers gave us a great point. You've got to look at this through the lens of, if I don't understand what it means to look at this in light of the personal work of Christ, I've missed the big picture.
Thank
great.
You.
Yes, Bob.
Bruce, back to Dick's question about discipline. We understand the importance of the words, but tell us, what about the actions of the Holy Spirit as it relates to a disciplinary approach or discipline? What role does the Holy Spirit play in that process along with the word?
Well, we need to understand how Jesus described the job description of the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit's job description is to guide you into all truth. Where are you going to find truth? In the Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. Those two things go hand in hand. He is our teacher. He is the one who's going to guide us into all truth. He's not going to necessarily cause us to jump up and down and have a great ecstatic experience. That may happen when you study the Scripture. That is not His role. So oftentimes people tell me, boy, it was obvious the Holy Spirit was here today. I'd say, based upon what? Look at the response of the audience. They're so excited. They're jumping up and down. Well, you can have the same thing at a Steeler pep rally. Does that mean the Holy Spirit is there? You see, the Holy Spirit's job is not to create enthusiasm. It will happen. That's not His function. We've relegated the Holy Spirit to give something to us rather than doing something for us. And what He does for us is He guides us into all truth. That means you've got to go to the Scripture. So that's Jesus' definition. In summary, here's basically what the Holy Spirit does. When you look at John 13 and John 16 and John 17, He convicts us of our sin, convinces us of our sin, converts us from our sin, completes us with a new life, converts us from our sin, comforts us in a new way of life, and controls the decisions we make in our life. Those are the five things that He does. Converts us from our sin, or convicts us of our sin, convinces us of our sin, converts us from our sin, comforts us in a new way of life, and controls our decision making. Now, how does that process happen? Because His job description is simply this: guide you into all truth. Where are you going to find the truth? You go to the sufficiency of Scripture. Any question you're going to ask me is always going to come back to that simple answer, the sufficiency of Scripture. Do you really buy that? A lot of times people will say the real issue is the authority of Scripture. Well, that is important because it does guide our life, but there's something bigger than the authority, and that is sufficiency. Is Scripture sufficient for everything that I need? My answer to that question, that's the beginning of our discipline. It's understanding. You start with that premise. Because as I look at the Scripture, I'm looking at the big picture of really revealing the person and work of Christ to me through every verse I read. You've got to look behind the words and see Christ behind all the words. Yes, please.
I'm also thinking that the tension is between law and grace, and in terms of the Holy Spirit, the way the discipline comes. And I'm reading from 1 John chapter 4, 18 and 19. There is no fear in love. The perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved
Amen.
Us. And it is the Holy Spirit that plants that love in our hearts. And love becomes the motivation for discipline, which is also that John 14.
Yeah.
Love becomes the motivation rather than fear.
Right.
And as we grow in our walk, we begin to make that sacrifice of faith. We begin to celebrate our obedience, even when obedience isn't what we want to do in our flesh, but we just rejoice in being able to make some sacrifice.
Amen. Well said, well said. Sometimes, men, because we are with Christ, sometimes we have to act out what we want to become. In other words, I don't feel like doing that. Now, one of the things you need to understand this is when you act like Christ, you're beginning to come like Christ, to be conformed to like Christ. When you act like Christ, you're becoming to be conformed like Christ. Sometimes the battleground is in the mind, because I don't feel like wanting to do that. There's got to be a desire that is a result of my love for Christ that puts me in a position to now wrestle with my feelings and transform the way that I think and begin to think differently. And so sometimes we just have to act out what you want to be. And let me just give you an illustration from Matthew chapter 5 and Luke 6, the contrast between the system of the world and the kingdom of God. Here's your contrast. We've done this before. Jump for joy when you're persecuted. Love those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who wound you and forgive those who hurt you. Now, there are your two contrasts. Jump for joy when you're persecuted. You don't feel like doing that when you're persecuted. But sometimes, because of your love for Christ, you just have to say, I don't feel like that. But Lord, give me the grace to act like that. You see, the Holy Spirit is the resource for us. We are not our own resources. And one of the great difficulties we think that we are the resources for our own life. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit who's implanted within us this love for Christ that becomes now the basis of our desire. And so you fight through those feelings and you say, I'm going to jump for joy in spite of the persecution. Now, when you do that, that's part of the process of how you're being conformed to the image of Christ. Because that's a discipline that we have to exercise. It all comes from our love for Christ. But sometimes, that's why we gave you this card. Sometimes you got to, everything in life starts with a feeling. Sometimes you just got to deal with that and say, how am I going to manage that? You got to go back to your love for Christ. Develop your love for Christ because the scripture is sufficiency to help us to do that. 1 John 4 is a very good passage to help us understand that we love him because he first loved us. Yes, sir. Amen to that. Amen. That's the scripture. That's the sufficiency of scripture. You see, God is sovereign. We just need to fight through our minds and trust that. We have to fight through our minds and trust the sovereign God. Yes, Brian?
I've been really struggling with these thoughts recently, doing a lot of study on this. You know, in one sense, I know I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. He was counted sinful so I can be counted as righteous. I get that intellectually. But I so often become this Wesleyan legalist because I don't feel like being Christ-like. And it hurts my witness oftentimes. And, you know, the question really is, and I think I know the answer, it's simply just diving in the Word, washing in the Word, and just letting God's Word lavish all around you so you lose out Christ even whenever you don't want to.
Yes, Bishop, please. Help.
Well, there's a side to all of this that I find it difficult to put into words, but as I look at my life, I am a mystery to myself because God has kind of guided me against my will as much as through my will to get me to where I am now. It's kind of a mystery of grace. You somehow realize that many of the key decisions of your life are a mystery to yourself because God has been working in your life.
Amen. That's wonderful. That's a great thought. I'm not sure that I can add much to that. The point of it, look, just got to realize that Christ is a better Savior than you are a sinner. Do you understand that? Christ is a better Savior than you are a sinner. Everything, Brian, that we do in life is going to be tainted. My very best efforts of teaching or preaching or whatever it may be, sharing the gospel of Christ or witnessing or serving, is tainted because it's not absolutely pure and righteous. Because that's who I am yet. I'm being conformed to Christ, but everything I do is tainted. Because there's some motive behind that, that it rears its little head, and that's sort of the mystery that Bishop's talking about. But you got to just, the bottom line is I just walk by faith. Remember faith, the acrostic is forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Sometimes it just comes down, I'm just going to forsake that. I'm just going to trust You because I know this. You have paid for it at the cross. When you were on the cross, I was on your mind. I've just got to remind myself of that. And so life is a mystery that He is guiding us. But remember this, that He's a better Savior than you are a sinner. Yes? Yes. Amen to that. Yes, sir. Amen.
The Lord started shaking me December, you know, like it was real clear to me that I have to wake up early and I have to read this word every day. If I do not read the Bible every day, I know I will get sidetracked. So sure. I make it a priority. But it's just back to discipline. I know that the first thing I have to do in the morning is open this book. And I know if I don't, I will get sidetracked. So it's just the discipline of making it a priority. Everything else seems to fall into place. I can't tell you how many times this morning I was praying, I was thanking God for making my yoke light. I can't tell you how many times the sermon on Sunday, the word you're saying just matches up, and that's just confirming it. And as long as I stay in the word, and I'm just telling everybody here, as long as we stay in the word, we'll keep from being sidetracked.
Amen.
Amen. Very good. Thank you. Excellent. Yes.
I think my brother did this really well. There's no mojo about it. He says that, like, people tend to over-spiritualize when they read the Bible. Like, for me, when my brother and I come from an atheistic household, so we didn't really know what Christianity was. And we thought people glowed whenever they read the Bible. Like, we thought people were, you know, like, the Bible, like, changes everything, like, and it does, but he said the way it does it is a daily discipline of the word that is above it. And I think what you said is exactly what you should over-spiritualize.
Amen to that. Thank you. Good application. Yes, Carl.
Bruce, I want to add something to what this gentleman was just saying. We have to remember that the Bible is not the Post-Gazette. It's not something you read and put down.
That's right.
You know, that we have to study it daily, and that, as this gentleman was just said a minute ago, he wrote all scriptures given by inspiration of God, so we got to remember that it's written for a purpose. And those, a lot of times, as Bishop Rogers just said, it's the mysteries that we can't make clear. But the one thing we can make clear is what He has written to us. And when He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom," we got to seek ye first the kingdom. And also, we have to make sure that we understand that we're wrestling. Our flesh is trying to do one thing, while our spirit is trying to do something else.
Amen.
And it's a wrestle, it's a fight within us. And that's the reason why Paul said, "I keep my body under subjection." On a daily basis, you got to fight that good fight. You got to make sure you're keeping your body under, because your flesh, in and of itself, wants to do what it wants to do. Whereas it's that spiritual battle, that spiritual wickedness that goes on, that spiritual battle that goes on, warfare that goes on in high places, that causes us to say, you know what? Like you said, we're not the little red choo-choo saying, "I think I can, I think I can." We let the Christ and the hope of glory that lives in us order our steps.
Amen. Go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Play off what Carl was teaching us. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. Literally means God breathed. So when God speaks, things happen. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for four things. Now notice them in order. This is not some random order. There's a divine order of a sovereign God who's saying, I'm giving you my scripture for these four things to happen to you, to apply in your life. The first one is this, profitable for teaching. That is the word doctrine. It's the word standard. In other words, the reason you and I read the scripture, you may be reading a passage of scripture one day and say, I never knew that. That's doctrine. In other words, he's setting a standard. Now, we don't change the standard culturally. That is a standard that it was created in eternity past and will last through eternity future. So the first thing that you might be reading the scripture, you might find a doctrine that you did not know of previously. Now, it's interesting in my life, when I went to the Naval Academy, it's not known as a spiritual mecca, but it was the 4 years of my Naval Academy experience that really taught me to love the scripture. Now, how, that's a mystery. I went there to become an admiral, and I came out being a preacher. How do I feel? I don't know how that worked. It just happened. But the first thing was, I began to understand there is a standard that God has established for his kingdom that the world does not change, should not change, and does not have a right to change. It is not my role to change that to make it fit in society. So the first thing you do in studying the scripture, you might come across something you never knew before. That's doctrine. And notice that. So the first thing is to reveal a standard. Next thing is for reproof. That means to reveal an error. You may be reading a passage a second or third time and say, you know, my understanding of that was wrong. We are saved by grace and not by works. I always thought that it was by works, that I had to work my tail off to earn my salvation. Now I understand that it's by grace, not by works. It's not my efforts, it's His grace. You see, the second thing Scripture teaches us, first of all, is to reveal the standard. The second thing is to reveal the error in your thinking. It's going to reveal an error. That's why you don't want to ask the question, what does this mean to me? Because you want to ask the question, what am I going to do about what I learned? You might have been an error, might have been exposed in your thinking. That's reproof. Next one is this. For correction. Well, that means to reveal the correction in your error of your understanding of the standard. Reverse it. Standard, reveal the error. This reveals the correction. You might be reading a passage of Scripture one day and you're going to say, whoa, now I know how to correct the error in my thinking because I violated the standard. You see how it works? These are in progression. They're in succession. And the fourth thing is this. For training in righteousness. Righteousness means right wiseness. It means making the right decision. This reveal the step to prevent you from violating the error again. So there's a wonderful sequence. That's why in the Scripture, one of four possibilities is happening every time you read the Scripture. You might be exposed to a new standard that you were not aware of through the Holy Spirit guiding you into all truth. It might be that you're going to have the Holy Spirit's going to reveal an error in your thinking. You know, I've always thought this, but now I see the standard says that. Guide you into all truth. Thirdly is help you correct the improper thinking of the violation of the standard. And the last thing is to prevent you from making the same mistake again and train you in righteousness. Another consequence, the last verse. So that there's a cause and effect relationship. These four things happen in verse 16. So that the man of God may be equipped. The word here is adequate. Equipped for every good work. How does God equip you to do everything in your life that He needs you to do? It's through the authority of Scripture. It's the sufficiency of Scripture. Because He reveals the standard, He reveals the error, He reveals the correction, and He reveals the steps to keep you from making the same mistake again so that you're equipped for everything you need to do. That's discipline. That's why you spend time in the Word. Yes, Bishop.
After some time looking at a number of congregations over the years and being in several seminaries, I can just say that if you do not have Christ at the center and the Scripture as your standard, you haven't got a prayer but to wander off into the boonies.
Amen.
It cannot be done.
Cannot be done.
There's no anchor. And look at the mainline churches. That's simply irrefutable.
Absolutely. Sufficiency of Scripture and personal work of Christ. Yes, please.
I have a question about the word Scripture and this. Did Paul know that
You can ask him when you see him. Scripture would mean the body of work we call the 66 books of the Bible. That would be the scripture. It includes everything, Old Testament as well as New. It's all of them. Did Paul know that? I don't know. But he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so the scripture refers to everything. But remember this, it's all centered on the person and work of Christ. Yeah, Don?
Peter referred to Paul's work as scripture.
Yes.
In 2 Peter 3:16, yeah. One of 3:16 in the Bible. But he said that, you know, wicked men twist and distort Paul's writings as they do the other scriptures. So Peter regarded God, and he was an apostle and wrote infallibly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he regarded Paul's writing in the scripture.
Amen. Good point. Go to Acts chapter 2. Please, go ahead.
I'm just going to say the word reproof in my translation is a word that's kind of hard to put your teeth into, but I think what it means is recognizing an action that is sinful. You know, what is sin?
Yeah.
Sometimes we have legislation that authorizes certain activities, and they're sinful.
That's correct.
But sometimes it's not easy to recognize what is sinful, but it also uses the sense of rebuking those that are in sin. So yeah, I think this word reproof in my translation is something that has a pretty significant
definition. Does. Very, very significant meaning, because it's revealing something, an error in the process of violation of the standard. You've got to go back to the first one. Profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Let me just show you something else. Go to Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, at the beginning of the church. Latter part of the scripture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. That's church expansion, not church growth. Church expansion. Here's church growth. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, Don just said what Peter said was Paul taught the scripture because it was the apostles' doctrine. Now, what is the apostles' doctrine? Now, let me just give you a quick summary. They gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, teaching, not to every other possibility. They gave themselves specifically to the doctrines that the apostles taught. How can we summarize that? You can do that in two ways. By the five solas. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in the Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. That's known as the five solas. That's the apostles' doctrine. When you look at everything that the apostles taught, it's summarized in the five solas. S-O-L-I meaning alone. Historically, that means the doctrines of grace. That's what they taught. Now, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, doesn't say they taught every possibility. He said, we studied only certain things, and that was what the apostles taught us. And the apostles taught us this, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in the Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. Another way of looking at that would be the same thing as total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. That's the apostles' doctrine. Those two things are saying the same thing. And that's a summary statement. Luke doesn't say they taught everything. He said we gave ourselves to specifically one focus, and that was what the apostles taught. And the apostles taught us the doctrines of grace. That's what they gave themselves to. That's what we need to give ourselves to. Well, wow, time's going by. Thomas, wrap it up.
Early in my Christian walk, I was impressed by this pastor who was just expounding on this one book of the Bible. And I was just amazed, and I asked him later, I said, well, Pastor, how did you learn so much about this book? He said, well, Tom, after you read it 60, 70 times, you begin to understand what it's about.
That's right. Well, brothers, let's pray. We'll continue next week. We'll look forward to continue our study on triumphant living in the New Covenant. We'll pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. And we'll come back together next week. We'll have a new handout for you. So, Sig, I'll get that to you this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mystery of life. But we do thank you, Father, that you as a sovereign God control our lives, and we are not the captain of our own ship. And thank you, Father, that you control our lives. May we just understand the significance of the person and work of Christ as revealed in the sufficiency of Scripture. And may we be committed to falling in love with Christ in the sense that we are devoted to him. And may he guide us, and may your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. And all the brave men said, amen. Amen. Hey, good to have you back, buddy. First down for great. Thank you for that.